Scripture reading will be from the book of Jude, verses 3 and 4. That's Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn to the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That was Jude verses 3 and 4.
Continuing in our series on the subject of faith, we want to review just briefly the lessons of time past, and then we want to talk about the book of Jude. In verse 3 of the book of Jude, Jude has certainly a reason to call upon them to contend earnestly for the faith. We're going to talk about the distinction in the expression "the faith" as it pertains to our personal faith in times gone by in those lessons. In this series of lessons, we began in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 5, where the Lord called upon the disciples, "If any man sin," he said, "or take heed to thyself, if any man sin, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." The disciples then called upon the Lord to increase our faith. In that study, we talked about the necessity of our faith growing. We talked about the means to be implemented in order that our faith might increase. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verses 7 through 10, we noted that the Apostle Paul visited the city of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. It was not a good occasion because he met with great opposition. Paul then traveled to Berea and other places and gave word that it was his desire in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that he might revisit them and to confirm or perfect that which was lacking in their faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, in the first 12 verses of that chapter, we noted how that the apostle, writing to these troubled Christians who had been converted out of a Hebrew background or a Jewish background, and as a result of persecution, are tempted to return to their former practices, identifying unto them in the first few verses of the sixth chapter those blessings that they have already enjoyed, they have already become partakers of. And then the writer in verse 6 presents an awful, awful possibility unto them. He said, "And then fell away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." In these verses, we learn that these had become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They had enjoyed the blessings in Christ. But then the great danger to their faith was that they might leave it. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul instructing young Timothy in somewhat of an adverse environment as Timothy preached in the city of Ephesus. He called upon Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. We used this text and discussed each element of it, what it means to fight. Very similar in our study this morning, we're going to discuss the word contend. We're going to talk about the good fight that Timothy was to engage and how that it was to be prompted by faith. We talked about Daniel, or the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. How that literally their faith came under fire as they were charged to bow down before the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they said, "We will not." And we talked about the elements of their faith and those things that they could have appealed to, but they did not. Also in this series of studies, we talked about faithfulness to the Lord. How that the faithful, the good and faithful servant is described in Matthew chapter 25 and how that he's rewarded. But the wicked and slothful servant had taken away from him even that which he had and was cast into the outer darkness. But in our study this morning, before we get to that, the crisis of faith, we talked about Cain and Abel. And we talked about how that choices have to be made as we confront them. It somewhat serves as a crossroads, and we choose the direction that we're going to go. All of us have had to make such choices. And then in our study this morning, from Jude verse 3, Jude calls upon these that would read this epistle to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, interestingly enough, in this particular text, Jude said that he had or have given all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, verse 3. But he says, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. There were many things, no doubt, on Jude's mind, but those things that were necessary for him to write to them surfaced to the top their need to contend for the faith. Now, there was a reason for that. In verses 4 through verse 16, Job tells them that there's going to be teachers to come among you, and they're going to teach you wrong things. In verse 4, he said, for there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written up beforehand unto this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though ye know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal life. Yet in like manner, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh, and set at naught dominion and angelic dignities. But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Throughout this text, we'll not read it all, but we'll urge you to read through verse 16. Jude is dealing with a crisis. He's dealing with false teachers who would lead these astray to believe something that is not true. He calls upon them, then, to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, though we've noted that the word faith sometimes means what you believe to be true, it sometimes means fidelity or trust. But in the context of James chapter 3, James is talking about that embodiment of truth for which they must contend. As the Apostle Paul is preaching in Salamis in Acts chapter 13, he is preaching the Word of God, the text tells us, and there is one there that is greatly interested in the things that the Apostle Paul has to preach. A man who is described as a proconsul, verse 7, Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding. In the last part of verse 7, it tells us that he sought to hear the Word of God. Well, that ought not to surprise us, because indeed that's what Paul was preaching in Salamis, as we see in verse 5. But in verse 8, it tells us, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. Now understand there that the Apostle Paul is preaching the Word of God. But in this text, the Word of God is referred to as the faith. Significantly, we read down in verse 12, after the Apostle Paul has smitten Elymas blind, it tells us in verse 12, then the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The King James translation uses the word doctrine of the Lord. Now the significance of that is seen when we come to 2 John verse 9 in particular. John said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You see how important then it is that we contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is the Word of God. The faith is the doctrine of Christ. The faith is described by the Apostle Paul as he writes to those in Galatia as the gospel. If you'll notice in Galatians chapter 1, in Paul's defense of his apostleship, he said, for I make known to you, verse 11, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. Paul then proceeds to tell them the source of the message that he preaches. But here it is referred to as the gospel. Paul was preaching the gospel.
in verse 23. Paul, continuing in his defense, speaks of those of Judea, and he says, "But they only heard say, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc, and they glorify God in me." Now, in all of these instances, we see different terms used to describe the same embodiment of truth. Paul in Salamis was preaching the Word of God. Paul in Salamis, some would attempt to turn him or turn the proconsul from the faith. The proconsul was astonished when he saw the blindness of Elymas at the doctrine of Christ. Paul was a preacher of the faith, Galatians chapter 1. But he said that the message, the gospel that he received was from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is it so important that Jude address this subject? Contend earnestly for the faith. Doesn't it become apparent that some were abandoning the truths that had been taught and that there were those who were encouraging or teaching them a different gospel, much like Paul describes in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now, friend, when Jude said, "Contend earnestly for the faith," he is describing that embodiment of truth that was revealed by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is the doctrine of Christ that Paul taught in Acts chapter 13. It is the gospel of Christ that Paul defends in Galatians chapter 1 as he defends his apostleship. But what is the faith? Jude said, "Once for all delivered unto the saints." The faith is something that can be delivered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading beginning in verse 1, the apostle Paul writing says, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain." What was it that Paul preached to them? He preached unto them the gospel. Paul preached to them the word. In verse 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." What did Paul preach? He preached the Word to them. He preached the gospel to them. Would it be appropriate then to refer to the faith as the subject that Paul preached to them? Would it be the doctrine of Christ that Paul preached to them? Certainly so. What is the faith? It is something that can be delivered. Keep in mind that it is also something that can be revealed. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in the churches of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, having marveled in Galatians chapter 1 that some were preaching to them another gospel, which is not another gospel, tells them in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that the faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor." What is it that Paul is declaring is now revealed that at one point was not revealed? Well, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, he tells us what that is. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 2, he said, "If so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to youward, how that by revelation was made unto me the mystery, as I wrote unto you in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known." Well, what did he reveal to them? Look at verse 7. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What was revealed? We may say, well, it was the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's right. But back up in the text, if you would please, to verse 6. Paul said, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Friend, what was it that Paul preached to the Galatians? He preached to them the gospel. Would it be appropriate to say that he preached to them the Word of God? Would it be appropriate to say that he preached unto them the doctrine of Christ? Would it be appropriate to say that the Apostle Paul preached unto these Gentiles the faith? Well, certainly so. We saw him doing it in Acts chapter 13, didn't we? In Salamis. Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, declared concerning these things, verse 10, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things which now have been pronounced unto you through them that preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Well, what does that tell us about the faith? The faith was this embodiment of truth, the gospel, that had been concealed until such time as God chose to make it known. These Old Testament prophets, even the angels, desired to look into these things, and they didn't understand them. But Paul said, it is now made known to you. The faith, the doctrine of Christ, Jude said, contend earnestly for it. When it was given, when it was revealed, certainly it was preached. In Galatians chapter 1, reading in verse 23, as we noted a moment ago, Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, those in Judea had not known of the conversion of Paul, but yet they now know that he who once persecuted us now preacheth the faith. Well, what does that tell us about the faith? Not only is it something that can be delivered, something that was revealed, but indeed it was something that was preached. Well, let's move on. What is the faith? It's something that can be obeyed. If you'll turn back in the book of Acts, in the beginning days of the preaching of the gospel in the city of Jerusalem, it tells us in chapter 6, verse 7, that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wonder what they obeyed. They obeyed the gospel, did they not? They obeyed the doctrine of Christ. They obeyed the teaching of Christ. They obeyed the faith. Yes, the faith is something that can be obeyed. You'll see the same point established in Romans chapter 1. But also note that the faith is something that could be established. In Acts the 16th chapter, Acts the 16th chapter, if you'll note please in verse 5, Acts chapter 16, verse 5, the text tells us, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. These churches, could it be said that they continued to grow and mature in the gospel of Christ, as it tells us that they were strengthened in the faith? Colossians chapter 1, and a host of passages. We'll not look at all of them, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the apostle, beginning in verse 22, said, yet now hath he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish, and unreprovable before Him, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul said, you can be presented unreprovable, without blemish, if you continue in the faith, you must be established in it. Now, as we look round about us, we may see some in this assembly that we would recognize as young in the faith, babes in Christ, those that need to grow. Perhaps we consider ourselves as that way. Certainly so. But yet the writer says that we can be presented holy and without blemish and unreprovable if we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Well, one of the purposes of assemblies like this is not only so that we might observe the Lord's Supper, not only that we might engage in congregational singing, not only that we might be of one mind as we pray to God together, not only that we might listen to some Kentucky fellow stand before us and say some words, but you see, the substance or the content of what is preached is to help us to grow in the faith. Now, if we eliminate that, we've missed something very important. We must be established in the faith if we are to ever be presented holy and blameless, as he says, unreprovable or without blemish in verse 22. Do we see that? Why then do we think that Bible classes are any less important? Should we not seize every opportunity that we can to be exposed to the gospel, the faith, to make it a real part of our life that we might be presented without blemish and unreprovable? You see, the reason we need to do that is we can depart from it. As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, beginning in verse 1, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." One of the most disappointing things in my life is to have the occasion to talk with someone, perhaps teach them the gospel, and to see them grow and mature and to understand spiritual things, and then to just depart. How do you explain that? That is so difficult. But yet Paul said, that's a reality. And it doesn't necessarily mean that one has always been weak from the beginning. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Keep in mind that Demas had been in the company of the Lord on a number of occasions. His name is signed to some of these epistles. But in verse 10, Paul said, "For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world." What does that tell us about Demas? If some can depart from the faith, Demas having forsaken the Apostle Paul, returning to the world, what did Demas do? He had departed from the faith, had he not? Paul, in writing to Timothy in the first chapter and in verse 10, talking about our allegiance to physical things, says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith." Pardon me. This expression, "the faith," occurs over and over and over. Do you suppose that's why Jude uses that expression and calls upon these that would read this epistle in light of false teachers that he knew was coming among them, that they contend earnestly for the faith? Now that brings us to a word we want to define. The word "contend." It's an interesting word. It literally means to fight for something. You remember, as the apostle wrote to Timothy, and we've already studied, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, "Fight for the good fight of faith." Well, that means that the faith has to be defended. And that means that there must be those who are willing to defend it. Earnestly contend for the faith. You know, in my study for the lesson, I thought, well, I'll find the Greek expression that comes to us in the English, "contend." And then I wanted to make a point out of that word earnestly. And you know, it's interesting to find that these aren't separate words. There's one word that's translated, contend earnestly. Now that raises a question in my mind. Why only one word? And it's translated with two words. Well, you see, the expression to fight for something also defined to exert intense effort on behalf of something, to struggle for. It occurred to me that to contend for the faith is to contend earnestly. Very simply because, if you'll pardon Kentucky English, there ain't no other kind. You either contend earnestly or you're not contending at all. Do we see that? We've got to get that, brethren. Contend earnestly or we're not contending at all. You see, we must boldly declare the truth, the doctrine of Christ, the faith. In Acts, the 4th chapter, and in verse 29. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. The apostles have been charged not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. And in verse 29 it says, as they pray, "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness." Or is there any other way to speak it? You see, you're either contending for it, or you're not. You're contending earnestly, or you're not at all. When the Apostle Paul was writing from a Roman prison in the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, he calls upon them to pray for him. And in verse 19, look at the text. He said, "And on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, does it surprise you when Paul said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel"? Writing from the same Roman prison, "I am set for the defense." What was he willing to do? Contend. But to contend means to do so boldly. And he's calling upon these Ephesians to pray to that end, that he might defend. And he might defend it earnestly, boldly, because there is no other defense, brethren. You see, it's not just a matter of what you believe. It's your willingness to tell others about it. Now that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He was set for the defense of the gospel. Come what may. You want to see some illustrations of folks who did? Look at young Stephen in Acts the 6th chapter. In Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. The text tells us, "But there arose certain of them that were of the synagogue, called the synagogue of the Libertines, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." What was Stephen doing? He was contending with them, wasn't he? Here are folks who set themselves forth as some kind of an authority, but Stephen didn't back down, and what we learn is they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Well, just how far is Stephen willing to go with this? You'll notice in the latter part of the 6th chapter, they charged him falsely by saying that this man, in verse 13, ceaseth not to speak words against this holy place and the law. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council, fastening their eyes on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" Picture yourself in that position. with all of the hierarchy of the Jews around you, false witnesses accusing you, and everybody pointing a finger at you, and the chief man of importance saying, "Is that right? Now it's your turn to talk. What would you say?" Maybe you wouldn't talk as long as Stephen did. But Stephen rehearsed the history of these people all the way back to Abraham. And he tells them pointedly, "You have accused me of teaching against the law and against the customs of Moses. And historically, that has been your practice." You read the text. And then beginning in verse 15, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye." This is not just a slight passing over of what they did. He has pointed to three specific things in their history and showed them, this is exactly what your fathers did. And in verse 52, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers, ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not." Again, I would challenge you to read the 7th chapter and note the things that Stephen had to say and how long he spoke in defense of the truths that he had been preaching. Now, friend, that ought to impress us with what it means to contend. In Acts, the 9th chapter, not long after Saul of Tarsus was converted, in verse 29, the text tells us that he was preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spake and disputed against the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. Wait just a minute. You mean when the Apostle Paul came back into the city of Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him? That's right. Why? Because he was contending for the faith. In the 13th chapter, as we noted already, beginning in verse 6 through the next several verses, but dropping down to verse 13, it says, "But Paul and his company set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But they, passing through from Perga, came to Antioch of Pisidia." You know what happened to them in Antioch of Pisidia? Read the text and see the reaction of the Jews to Paul's preaching. What was he doing? Why, he was contending for the faith. Read further. "Paul and Barnabas, preaching in Antioch, there came a dissension about whether or not the Gentiles who were becoming Christians were required to receive circumcision or not." And in verse 2 it says, "And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up into Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." What was it that Paul and Barnabas were doing there in Antioch? This was Antioch of Syria in this instance. What were they doing? They were contending, were they not? It says when there had been no small dissension. Well, what had there been? A great big dissension. Who was in the middle of it? Paul was. Barnabas was. Do you think they drew back in cowardice because of these Jews that came up from Jerusalem? Not at all. They contended. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens in Acts the 17th chapter, certainly he was at a disadvantage because the whole city was filled with idols. But beginning in verse 22, in an adverse environment where he was certainly the minority, the text tells us that he preached unto them that there was one God that made the world and all things therein. Verse 24. And when he wound up his sermon, talking to them about their responsibility to this one God, the need for them to repent because they would be judged, that there would be a resurrection, and they would be judged by the one that God has raised from the dead. Then in verse 32, it tells us, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear thee concerning this yet again. You ever been made fun of because of what you teach? Ever been mocked, ridiculed? Well, that's what Paul endured here in Acts, the 17th chapter in Athens. But back up, if you will. We mentioned a few moments ago that Paul had a desire to come to those in Thessalonica, remember? That he might supply that which was lacking. Well, why hadn't he done that already? In Acts, the 17th chapter, backing up into the text of verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom, said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them vile fellows. What are they doing? It says, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. They sought to bring them forth to the people. They're accused of turning the world upside down. Well, the Jews weren't very receptive, were they? And they threw him out of the city. So we've got Paul in Athens. We've got Paul in Thessalonica. We've even got Paul in Berea, as we read of the Bereans being more noble than those in Thessalonica. But what happened in Berea? The Jews from Thessalonica came down and he was thrown out of Berea. You just look at Acts 17. What was Paul doing? He was contending for the faith. In Acts the 19th chapter, as he comes to Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, in verses 9 and 10. It says, but when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well, they weren't very nice to Paul in Asia. Back up, if you will, in the 18th chapter. Is the beginning of all of this with Aquila and Priscilla, and read on down through chapter 20, where we see of the things that Paul endured. In fact, in the latter, probably third of the chapter, chapter 19, we read some very horrible things that, it's my conviction, came to Paul's mind as he writes the 2 Corinthian letter in the first chapter, as he talked about those things that happened unto him in Asia that caused him to despair. Well, what else does Jude say? Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith once for all. This is an interesting term. Once for all delivered unto the saints. Well, let's skip some passages for sake of time and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. The apostle is talking about the insufficiency, or the writer, the insufficiency of those Old Testament sacrifices. And in verse 2, he said, else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Once cleansed. Well, they wouldn't have any consciousness of sins if those Old Testament sacrifices did the job. But what do we learn about the offering of Christ? He was offered once. What does that suggest to us? This term tells us once for all, never again needs to be repeated. What does that tell us about the gospel? Once for all, delivered unto the saints. Well, it's complete. Given by the Holy Spirit. We read Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, where the Apostle Paul said there were things revealed to him, the mystery. He said, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Not been made known before, but it was the gospel, and it had been revealed in its completeness, so they could read and know the truth. What else do we learn about the gospel? It was all the truth. Wasn't going to be any more. Once for all. Interestingly enough, as Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to come upon the apostles, in John the 14th chapter, he revisits that. In the 16th chapter, and he says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. going to guide the apostles into all the truth. That's right. What does that say regarding somebody that knocks on your door and they want to teach you about another gospel of Jesus Christ? You ever have that happen? Maybe you've seen on the television an advertisement about another gospel of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, Jesus promised the apostles all truth. What does that say about another gospel? You want to read about another gospel, you go to Galatians chapter 1 and begin in verse 6. And Paul said, anybody, even if it be us or an angel from heaven, preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. You see, all truth is revealed. And anybody that wants to add to it, let him be accursed. Said it twice. Well, what else do we learn? It's complete. If something is once for all delivered, it doesn't need any additions, and it certainly doesn't need you to take anything away from it. In James chapter 1, in verse 25, this law is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. Perfect. You can't change it and improve it. But he that looketh then to the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. What is the gospel? What is the faith? It's once for all delivered because it contains no imperfections. You want to talk about imperfections? Talk to me later about the Book of Mormon, and I'll show you where it claims to be imperfect. But the Bible doesn't. The Bible claims to be perfect. In fact, it claims that it possesses all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need to know to go to heaven is found in the gospel. In the faith, contend for it. Jude said, it's delivered unto the saints. Well, we may have to pass beyond some of these points. It's delivered unto the saints. Those, first, who were apostles. The gospel was given unto them. They were charged to preach it to every creature. The Apostle Paul said that which had been committed unto him, he said, you deliver unto faithful men who shall teach others also. Yeah, the gospel delivered unto the saints. What else do we learn about this passage? Jude said, contend earnestly for the gospel. Contend for the truth. Those of you who are in other classes that we are studying are well familiar with the context of Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2. Well familiar with those who were teaching another gospel, binding circumcision upon those Gentiles who were becoming Christians. And Paul said, to whom we gave place in the way of... Just lost the word. To whom we gave place in the way of subjection. No, not for an hour, he said. Well, why? He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see the consequence if you don't? Why, Jude is warning them about false teachers. He's telling them about things to come. And upon that basis, he's telling them, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Why? Well, false teaching is coming. And if you give way to any part or parcel of it, the truth of the gospel will not continue in you. You see the warning? Now that's why Jude spoke or wrote those words in verse 3. You've listened patiently to the things that I wanted to talk with you about this morning. I hope that it's helpful. Although, there's another time, in fact a couple of times, that we read about the gospel in one connection that I especially want to make mention of. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes beginning in verse 7, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, what does that suggest to you? To obey the gospel is to obey the Word of God, to obey the doctrine of Christ, and to obey or submit to the faith. Maybe you've not done that. Would you do it this morning? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ? Turning from your sin, God won't save you as long as you practice the things that you know are wrong and omit the things that you know you must do. Would you then confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? Perhaps you've done that and you've not continued to walk a new life. Terry's going to talk with you tonight about walking in the faith. From 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He told me to tell you that his emphasis is not on the faith, but on walking. But we need to walk in it. Maybe you've not done that. You need to correct it. We can assist you by praying with you and for you. Make that known as you come forward to the front. We stand and sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing part? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood? Bye.